The scripture for this morning is taken from several sections of the scripture, from John, from Romans, from Psalms, and a couple of places in Psalms. And so follow, if you will, on the back of your bulletin. The scripture reading for today is from the New King James Version. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Then Romans, the second chapter, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And I'll delve a little more deeply into that in the message. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. And then picking up at verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. May the Lord bless our reading of his word and our hearing of it. You may remember, at least I hope you remember, at least a little bit, that last Sunday I announced that I was beginning with you a short series of sermons on some of the basic beliefs of the Christian faith. And I named these beliefs as our doctrines. And that's because the word doctrine is a word we use a lot at church, but to many it's sort of a mystery word. What does doctrine mean? And that's too bad that we ever get confused by a religious word like doctrine. And we have a lot of mystery words we sometimes like to use. And many people, especially younger ones, children, youth, young adults, just wonder, that word, what is meant by that? Words like regeneration, or sanctification, or omniscient, or spirituality, or doctrine, words like that. And sometimes we take the time to define one of those words while we're talking about it, and that really helps. So last week I said I was going to present messages about five basic Christian doctrines, and I explained that doctrine simply means, what do we believe about that? So the first doctrine I introduced last week was the doctrine of divine revelation. The Bible, the Word of God as revealed by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit as the revealer of all of the words of Scripture. And I chose to start with what we believe about the Holy Scriptures because it is the Bible, it is the Word of God that forms what we believe and why we believe it. But I want to kind of start here with what I guess is a sort of apology. I reviewed my sermon. I paid attention while I was preaching. And I ended up with a conclusion that I really hoped you got something, hoped you got anything out of last week's message. Because I came away from it feeling that I probably got too technical, too wordy about a simple truth. A simple but profound belief. We as Christians believe all of the Bible because it is the Holy Spirit inspired word. The Holy Spirit inspired ideas and truths and guidance. That of God Himself. Just the only God revealing Himself to us through all the words of the Bible from the beginning to the end. So, I apologize. I'm sorry if I got too wordy or too technical. A couple of people told me I had. Today, then, we come to another basic doctrine, a basic belief. I'll call it number two, the reality of God. Is God real? The good thing is, we don't have to wonder if we're awake to read and to think, and then we'll accept the truth of belief number one from last week, and that is the Bible is totally Holy Spirit inspired. Not the words and ideas of mankind, but truth as revealed to us in the words of God Himself. And we actually have proofs that the Bible reveals the reality of God because God is constantly encountering. He's touching, He's showing, He's entering into relationships with us. He's encountering the humans He continues to create. That's you and me and everyone else in the world. Encountering us with His reality and His authenticity. Everywhere every person turns, we're faced with the unmistakable evidence of a unique greater power. And in spite of atheism or materialism or rationalism or agnosticism, we who start with the faith that the Bible, what the Bible says is truth, we accept that patriarchs, prophets, apostles in both the Old and New Testament were certain that God, and I quote, is. God is. And that the one who draws close near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 11th chapter 6th verse. Job said, Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives. Mm-hmm. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, 2 Timothy 1:12. And Isaiah wrote, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He said, I am the Lord and there is no other. Isaiah 45. The Bible, you see, is filled with certainties in regards to God's existence and His involvement in human activities. Now, the Bible doesn't attempt to prove God's existence. Rather, His reality is assumed. So our belief, our doctrine, is that there is God. And what I think will be helpful to lock that in, there are three areas in which I believe we can trace the footprints of God. In creation, in humans, and in His Word, our Bible. You see, God is in creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. This whole universe has an orderliness that cannot be ignored. The seasons come and go on schedule. Well, mostly, unless you happen to live in southern Illinois. It was pretty much. And then depending on your location in reference to the equator of the earth, it is warm for a while, and then it is cold for a while, and then it's warm again, and then it's cold again. And I ask you, have you ever seen anything different than this? Night follows day. Always. Over and over and over again. There is a pattern. Of course, There are those who search for other explanations of the natural repetition of nature, but the Bible is clear as to how this has happened. And of course, it is God's planned design. God's Word, His Holy Scriptures, from the very first verse of Genesis, tell us that there is intelligence behind this. The Bible says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Doesn't say, well, the heavens and earth just spontaneously came to be. The appearance of nature comprises the effect of a cause. That's cause with a capital C. The cause is an infinite creator who made it all, set it all in motion, and sustains it. Now, man-made global warming that will change the nature of Earth forever. I don't think so. Paul spoke of God as the cause behind everything when he described him in Acts 17:28 as the one in whom we live and move and have our being. So that's orderliness. And in addition to that orderliness, there is a purpose and a design in God's creation. The basic belief of an atheist is that life just happened. Mm-hmm. And that conclusion, my friends, is nothing more than a complete disrespect for rational human intelligence that understands the concept of order and cause. Just as an example, consider with me for a minute a house. Would a man who denies the existence of the Creator God say, well, we can't determine who was the builder of this house, so we must conclude that it just happened? Now, that's just ridiculous. It's devoid of any kind of thought process. Now, rather, even this denier of God as Creator would look at that house and say, we cannot see the architect or the builder, but we know that there was one because there, right here, is evidence of the specific handiwork, the product of the genius of the builder. And likewise, there was an intelligent purpose and design behind God's creation. And then next, to expand, to add to the reality that God is in creation, we are compelled as His special creation to see that God is in humanity. So here I'm quoting Paul from our text from this morning, Romans 2:14-15. But this is a little different translation. I think it's a little more clear than the New King James, but it means exactly the same. Verse 14, so when Gentiles, who do not by nature have the law, instinctively do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the code of conduct required by the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts, sometimes accusing them and other times even defending them. What Paul has been inspired to say is that all humans, whether Christian or Jew or non-religious, see, he was referring here to the non-God conscious of his age, the Gentiles, all humans instinctively do what the law demands, referring to the basic law, the basic code of God, accepted as the Ten Commandments. As another evidence of His involvement in His creation, God has placed within people a moral consciousness that makes them capable of responding to their Creator, the one who created them in His own image. People were created with an innate knowledge that there is a higher power, and they're created with a capacity to know that being. The truth is, it doesn't matter where you go in this world, no matter what tribe or culture you encounter, from time immemorial. The basis for any order or morality is based on some acknowledgement of a higher power. The one God of Abraham, the gods of the Canaanites and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the spirits of the 2,000 gods of ancient Egypt, the gods of the Aborigines of Australia, the gods of the Hindu, and the gods of Shinto and Buddhism of the Far East, Allah of Islam, the worship of the Great Spirit of the Native Americans, all of these. But at the same time, while acknowledging that there is a God and they choose their own, but they're looking to a higher power, at the same time, the one and only true God gives to all people the freedom of will, by which they can also choose to ignore and repress those inherent tendencies toward God and morality. Tragically, those who do so prove themselves to be fools, because they are asserting that which is contradictory to the very nature of humanity. And that's very clearly stated in Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So here's God's answer, God's provision through love and mercy. When someone is born again, a miracle of restoration to godliness takes place. This miracle of restoration is new life in place of that which has been clouded and covered over by original sin. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he was speaking of a whole new life, a whole new God consciousness for that person. It is new life in which God brings alive these feelings and intuitions about the existence of a divine creator and about people's moral responsibility to abide by his divine law. God is able, because of his love and through the regenerative power of his Spirit, to resurrect those dead feelings, to make those that have been made dead through original sin, now they're brought back to life through the miracle of the new birth. All right. You know, we like to sing here. Enjoy all of the hymns of our services. And one that we always like to sing is something by Fanny Crosby. I was looking up Fanny Crosby, and one of the hymnals I was looking at, she had 18 hymns. 18 hymns. But she wrote Rescue the Perishing. And she expresses the truth of coming back to life, the miracle of the new birth. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Great hymn. And so, because God makes himself obvious in his creation, in all of nature, and God is visible, if we just open our eyes and brain to see him in his special creation, that is people, we are thus compelled to see that God is in his word. He's in that divine and whole revelation of the Bible. The psalmist said it so well. It's one of our texts for today. But I want to review it with you one more time, because this is so important. But this is from another translation, very readable, very understandable, highly accurate translation, Psalm 19:7-11. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, when you deal with the word of the Lord, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. And we can derive a godly way of living through our weekly benediction, which is also there in Psalm 19. Same psalm, but verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart I was waiting for Milton now. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Yeah. You see, it's there. You see, God's word, the Bible, speaks of God's nature. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. Spirit, you know, is the highest form of being. And God is essentially and eternally spirit. This means he's not limited in any way. He is not confined to a human body, even though for 33 years he inhabited the physical body of his son, Jesus Christ. Still, however, God as spirit is uniquely person. He has personality. He's not merely an impersonal force that inhabits the universe. His personality is expressed in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his pity, in his compassion. And because of this, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. In other words, God is God. He's infinite and he's perfect in his holiness and power. Yet because of his inconceivable, unbelievable choice to identify with people and become our Savior, he understands our troubles. He's willing and eager to save us. The Bible speaks of God's attributes. He's immense. He's eternal. He's unchanging. God is immense. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed this prayer. Will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. God is eternal. He has neither beginning nor ending. You know, people divide time into the past, the present, and the future, but God knows no divisions like that. He told Moses to tell the people of Israel that he, Moses, was sent to be their deliverer by him who is the great I am. That verb form means God is everlasting. The one who has neither any time of commencing nor any time of consummation. Amen. And God is unchanging. He's the one who, as James 1:17 says, who does not change like shifting shadows. People change. They start and stop. They're up and down. Not so with God. His eternal glory shines with an unvarying and permanent brightness. Did yesterday, does today, will forever. Well, I'm going to give you a summary here. A summary for our belief, a summary of the doctrines of God. We can say that God is omnipotent. This means he is almighty. He has all power. There's nothing within the realm of God's righteous nature that he cannot do. God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. Simultaneously, God knows all things. He knows the past, the present, and the future right now. Amen. Knew it before, we'll know it in the future. And God is omnipresent. Mm-hmm. Not only is he everywhere, but there's also the added dimension to his omnipresence. Because he is love, means that he cares fully and completely about everything, everyone, everywhere. And this is our surety. This is our inheritance. Romans 5:8. God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. We will have no other God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.